I forgot to say one thing earlier. I want to make sure you all catch this. On October the 3rd, Sunday evening, Ron Hall and Denver Moore are going to be telling their story of this book, Same Kind of Different as Me. About 3 years ago, Ron's son, Carson, and his wife handed me a copy of this book on a Friday, and I spent all day Saturday when I should have been working on my sermon reading this book. But they are actually coming because Ron's daughter, Reagan, it was her birthday, and he said, "Hey, what do you want for your birthday?" She said, "Dad, here's what I really want for my birthday. Our kids have been going to Northwest Bible Church, and Carson's kids go there, and you know what I'd really like you to do? We're having this thing called Connect with Future Generations, where we're doing some building improvements for our children and family ministry, and we are working on our curriculum and our training of volunteers and all these things, and would you come and do your presentation and your book and to help raise some money for what we're doing here?" So anyway, he's agreed to come, and I'm telling y'all this because you need to sign up today. It's no cost to anybody in our body, but you need to sign up today because here's the deal. We only have about 1,200 people we can cram in here, and we do want to open it up to the public in case we don't have all those seats taken. So today's the day, and you can actually buy a book for the publisher's price of $10, so you can read it before you come. So make sure you will want to be a part of that. Now, I want to make sure, if you were here last week and didn't play hooky because it was Labor Day, if you were here last week, I want to say thanks to Lanier Burns. Dr. Lanier Burns preached, and Lanier and I have kind of this standing agreement that I made with him about 3 years ago, and I just said, "Lanier, if a man, for whatever reason, just it's a really tough week or something happens in my life, and I just feel like, man, I cannot get up behind that pulpit, could I just call you?" And so Friday morning, with just about 2 days' notice, I called Lanier and I said, "Hey, Lanier, this is one of those weeks. You got 48 hours. I know you can do it. You've been doing this for 500 years. You can do it, Lanier." And I will tell you, as I gathered with a group of about 8 friends this past Thursday, just to pray about the thing that was going on in my life, this thing struck me as we were going around the room and each person said, "Wow, I've been through that too, Neil. Whoa, I've been through that." And I started to feel really sad because I know there are people here for years who are just living with this stuff and never reaching out and connecting with anybody, and that you don't have somebody to pray with and you don't have somebody that you're processing with on a regular basis. And one of our elders was there, and he said a really interesting thing. I didn't say this. He came and he said to me, he said, "Neil, I really felt like God had a word for this time," whatever that means. He just said, "And here's my words, silent no more." And my deep hope, prayer, desire for this place is a place where we don't have to pretend. That this is a church of grace, a room of grace, a place of grace where people can say, "You know what, here's my real life. And I need to experience grace from Jesus." You know, I'm going to do something I do about once every 3 years. Just kind of in light of that and in light of this thing we're doing called Read, Listen, Respond, where we're reading through the New Testament in a year. I've had this other message that has been in the percolator for a couple weeks. But in light of all that I was going through this week and in light of what we read in Matthew 11 this week, finally last night at 6:30, I decided that, you know, I've got to get up and preach tomorrow. And I really don't want to, and I really want to do is just share what's on my heart. And so at 6:30, before I had dinner at 7, I wrote this message. So it's going to be a little rough, but you're not going to need the notes that you have today. You might want to take notes, but just don't get confused. I'm not going to fill in the blanks this week, okay? But turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And as you're turning there, it's really important to remember what we've kind of said about the Gospel of Matthew. That the Gospel of Matthew is unique from the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. In this way, each gospel has a purpose, okay? It's not just telling about the life of Jesus. It's telling the life of Jesus in such a way that something becomes clear. And here's what Matthew's doing with his gospel. He is showing, as we said in the first week, I talked about this, that Jesus is the king. He's the rightful king of the world, that when he ultimately comes back, all this stuff about wars and rumors of wars and all the junk that's going on in your life is actually going to be taken care of, and every tear is going to be wiped away from every eye, okay? But it doesn't just tell us that Jesus is the king. It tells us what kind of king he is. And we said 2 weeks ago, he is the king of grace. Not only does it tell us what kind of king he is, it helps us understand the kind of kingdom that he's bringing, not just then, but now, okay? And I want to share with you this image that I've kind of had in my mind that we kind of hold of this kingdom today, okay? And I want you to think of it this way, as really two doors on this stage. Now, if I'd had more than a half hour to prepare for this sermon, you know me, I would have gotten two doors up here, right? So I just want you to imagine here door A, okay? And over here, I can't create enough distance between the two, is door B. Now, door A is this. I enter the kingdom of Jesus by grace, because he's the king of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God to you, not as a result of works, so that anyone could boast before God. And you walk into door A, and we know this. Jesus keeps saying, follow me. Abide in me, because apart from me you can do nothing. And here's kind of our cultural, evangelical, American kind of view of that. We walk into this door that says follow Jesus, and we get to kind of circumvent all the problems of all those other chumps who don't know Jesus, okay? We kind of get to avoid the bad stuff. You know, if I follow Jesus, if I trust him, if I do my read, listen, respond every day, if I spend time with my kids, if I do all these things, I'm going to have a pretty good job in this kingdom. And I'm, you know, I'm going to have a pretty good marriage, and I'm going to have pretty good kids, and, you know, I'm going to have pretty good health. I'm following him, right? You know, a friend said to me sometime the last couple weeks, he was somewhere recently visiting something, and he said he left really confused because he heard the person say, if you have calamity in your life, it means you are in sin. Because that's just a version of door A, okay? Now, here's door B. Another way to view how God brings his kingdom on earth today. I enter into door B by grace, because he's the king of grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works that anybody should boast. And door B, I follow Jesus, and I abide in Jesus, and I do my read, listen, respond every day. And I walk into door B, and you know what I find? All the crap I was hoping to avoid. And pain and suffering comes right along hand in hand with joy and with love and blessing. And that in door B, somehow I don't get to miss death. And I don't get to miss when there's an economic downturn, maybe losing my job. And I don't get to miss kids who struggle with real life things. And I don't get to miss my own junk. How do you know what view of the kingdom of God as it's on earth right now you've bought into? How do you know what door you've really picked? Here's how you know. when the things you thought you were going to circumvent are upon you, and you say, God, look, I've been praying, I've been reading my Bible, I've done all the right things. What the is going on? That's how you know you've chosen door A. Now, let me read from Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 11, as we get a picture again of Jesus as the King of grace, and the kind of kingdom he brings even right now, okay? After Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee, where John heard in prison what Christ was doing. Jesus was doing all kind of amazing things. He was preaching, he was healing, amazing things. John's in prison, and so he sends his disciples to ask him, are you the one? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? I hear all these reports, Jesus, of what you have been doing. So Jesus replied in verse 4, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And make sure you tell him this also. Blessed is the man who does not get scandalized, does not fall away on account of me. And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Hey, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist finds himself in door B. And door B is made of prison bars. And since I haven't prepared very much for this sermon, I want to ask you a question. You can help me this morning. What do you know about John the Baptist? Just throw it out. What do you know about John the Baptist? What's that? Oh, John the Baptist had taken a Nazarite vow. John the Baptist, you know, if he was poor, he lived in the desert, he wore camel skin, he ate locusts. If taking a Nazarite vow, if really giving everything you had away to the poor, if living kind of a simple life was the key to door A, John the Baptist had it. What else do you know about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, this is crazy. He baptized Jesus. I mean, you talk about a job with some purpose. You talk about having a sense of I've got a reason to be alive on this earth. You know, if having a clear purpose for God to do that which no other person on the earth would get to do, if having that kind of clear purpose was the key to door A, John the Baptist had it. What else do you know about him? What? John the Baptist, he's in jail. He ends up being killed because he had spoken out against Herod, because Herod had married Herodias, who was his brother's Philip's wife, okay? And, you know, you think about this, and I'm sure that wicked woman passed that little jail cell every day, and John the Baptist knew, essentially, there was a knife to his throat, and he could feel the warm blood trickling down. And you know, if being faithful to the end and speaking out boldly, no matter what anybody else thought, was the key to door A, John the Baptist had it. Anything else you know about him? He preached repentance. He comes on the scene and he preaches repentance. And he does it right to the Pharisees, right in their face, you know? If preaching the clear message of God was the key to door A, John the Baptist had it, right? Can I tell you another thing? He was the cousin of Jesus. If family ties were the key to door A, John the Baptist had it. Anybody else? Anything I missed? Anything about? He prepared the way. He identified Jesus as the chosen one. And I'm glad. Thank you. Because, and you know, again, he says, listen, I saw the dove descending on him. If spiritual insight, if being able to open the Bible and to be able to understand the deep things of God was the key to door A, John the Baptist had it, okay? Now, I want you to think about Jesus' response to John the Baptist when he says, are you the one? I can't help but to read some doubt in John the Baptist's voice there. Are you the one, or we expect someone else? The guy who had incredible spiritual insight. And I want to read Jesus' response again, and I want you to think, what do you make of this response? Do you think it was comforting? Look at verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind, those who are in a prison of blindness and darkness, now they get to see the world and all God created. They've been freed. As John the Baptist, you're behind door B. The lame, they walk. Those who've been in prison of not being able to get around because their legs don't work, they can run free. They can go visit all the places God created. Those who have leprosy in that time, it would have been those who were socially and spiritually in jail. They're free to hold somebody, to hug somebody, to go to the temple, to worship. The deaf, those who have been a prison to their own thoughts, can hear the birds singing, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Do you think that was comforting to John, honestly? John's in his prison saying, Jesus, are you the one? You're going to free me? I feel the knife to my throat. And here's the report he gets. Hey, everybody else is running around here in door A. I don't think it was all that comforting. I think it's a lot like average people feel when they've said, Jesus, I got to get a job. I don't have any money left to pay the bills. And your best friend comes over and says, you know what? I just got a promotion and 25% raise. And the person who says, Jesus, my car's a piece of garbage. And your neighbor pulls in a new Lexus. And the person who says, Jesus, I've got a problem here. I tried to do all the right things, and I spent time with my kids, and I did these things. And here's this person over here, godless, and their child goes to some youth ministry conference, trusts Christ, and is on fire. Anybody ever feel like that kind of stuff? Jesus said something else, verse 6. He said, blessed is the man who does not fall away, is not scandalized on account of me. I'll tell you one of the things that hit me this Tuesday as I was thinking through this passage and I read, listen, respond. This phrase, on account of me. And I really hadn't thought through it carefully in this passage before in the context of Matthew, who is explaining that Jesus is the King of grace, and the kind of kingdom he brings on this earth and then forevermore. It hit me that on account of me is this. on account that I don't bring my kingdom all the time like you want, door A. That I bring my kingdom how I want, when I want, for my glory in ways that you may not understand and in ways you would have never, ever, ever chosen if given the choice. This week on my Facebook page, I wrote about it, and I wrote it this way. Do you ever feel like Jesus doesn't come through when and how you want him to in the midst of troubles? Anybody? Do you ever feel like Jesus doesn't come through when and how you want him to in the midst of troubles? I have one taker. Thank you, Brian. And then I wrote this. I was encouraged to hang in there as I read the account of John the Baptist in prison. Because Jesus promised in John 11:6, blessed are those who do not fall away on account of me. And just yesterday I was reading in our Read, Listen, Respond in Matthew 13, those parables about the kingdom. Here's the problem. Here's the problems, folks. This is why you're not always going to get door A. Because his kingdom comes like a seed. And the problem with the seed is this. It's working, but you can't see it, right? You plant a seed, it also involves a death. And that thing is working, and you don't know, when is this plant going to come up? Sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, years. The problem with the kingdom is it's like a seed, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. Wow, that's very unimpressive. But at some point, it becomes the largest of all these bushes and flowering plants. And the problem with the kingdom is this right now. It's like yeast going through dough. Have you ever seen yeast work its way through dough? No, you haven't. Because you can't see it. And you can't control it. And you can't say, this is how fast you do it. And this is where I want you to go in the dough first. And here's how I want you to go later. You can't do anything. And Jesus says this word that he likes to say in the Gospel of Matthew. He makes a promise. He says, blessed. And here's what we're banking on. That we know enough about the King, that he is the King of grace. That we're banking on this. That we're banking on what the Apostle Paul banked on. That he's the kind of King that can take momentary light afflictions that don't feel very momentary and they don't feel very light. And he can produce in us an eternal weight of glory. That he's the kind of king, and we're banking on this, that this psalmist in Psalm 73, when he's looking at his life, and he's basically saying this, God, why? I see all the people out there who don't give a rip about you, and their life is working out, and mine's not. And Psalm 73, you watch as he goes through this process to finally come and say to the king, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. You can take my very life, but you are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. That's the kind of king I'm banking on, okay? Banking on the kind of king that gives enough grace that, you know, I've had some really good sleep this week. And you know, that's really just a gift of God. And it only came about 8 hours at a time, and that's pretty short when you think of all eternity, but he's the kind of king that can take just even a simple little gift like that and just string an eternity of those together. Because he has come to bring rest to the weary. You know, I rode my bike this week around the lake in the sun. It was awesome. And it only lasted about an hour because I'm so fast. But it seemed like a really small moment in time. But, you know, I love the feeling of my body working and sweating and coming home stinky, as I've said before, and have this sense of I'm alive. And, you know, he's the kind of king that I'm banking on that can put a string of those together hours for eternity, and they never stop. And you're that alive. But right now, the kingdom is coming like a seed. And it doesn't, there's nothing here that I can say to solve all my problems or yours or answer all your questions. In fact, when I wrote this on my Facebook, I got a note, a response from a good friend of mine. We've been friends for 25 years. He lives in another state, and I called him. I said, can I share it? He said, yeah. I got this. Okay, Neil, I saw this post on your wall, and I knew he wasn't going to be happy because I know him well enough. And although God has blessed this guy incredibly, he was a pastor at one point. He's really just, God has used him. He's really been successful at business. But the last 2 years, he's been in door B in some very deep and personal ways. And he said, I think I may have become a deist when it comes to prayer. Now, let me just say what a deist is. A deist views God in this way. Pretty much, he's inept, uncaring, and uninvolved in the world today. He's like a nice old clockmaker who built the clock, wound it up, left it wherever he had it, and he just let the clock run. And people come in and they bump the clock, they knock it over, it gets dusty, and the clockmaker just sits in his chair and does nothing. Okay? He says, I think I may have become a deist when it comes to prayer. If God is going to do what he's going to do, and if his ways are higher than mine, and if he knows what is best, and he does that, then why pray and ask? If it turns out that what we request, if we get it, we say it's his will. And if it turns out different, we just say it's his will. So does it matter? Or is prayer just supposed to change me? And if prayer is just meant to change me, then why am I told to ask? And then he said, and I knew what he was talking about, God did not answer my most fervent and desperate prayer the way I asked. Anybody been there? I don't doubt God, but I'm doubting prayer, its intent, and its effectiveness. I suppose John the Baptist may have felt the same way, but Neil, just hang in there is not enough motivation for me. Maybe I'm falling away. I don't know. Maybe I just don't understand. We've only talked for about 5 minutes, and we're going to talk more this week. But you know what I want to say to my friend? I don't fully understand either. I don't fully understand why his kingdom is coming like a seed right now. And I don't understand why in the coming of the kingdom that it's more like a seed, and in that seed there's death involved, and he's choosing to use suffering to produce in us an eternal weight of glory. Because again, if it was my choice, I would have done things differently. But I do know this. We follow one who has already gone to the depths. We follow one who it is said of his cross, my cross is a stone of offense. It's a stone of stumbling. It's a scandalon. He has made it clear that death brings life. Can't explain that to you. But I will say, still, hang in there and trust. And you know, I know today if a teacher got up here, if I got up here and said this more strongly, if an elder got up here, if somebody you really respected got up here and said, you know, I'm having so many doubts right now, I don't even know what to do with myself, some of us would really judge that. And we would look down on that person, and here's what I want to say to you. And this is why I do not look down on my friend at all. Until you have a knife at your throat, and it's pressing just hard enough that you can feel the warm blood trickle down, don't make a judgment or look down on anyone else who says, I'm doubting for the cause of Christ. Till the knife's at your own throat, like it was for John the Baptist. Jesus gives a really, I say this because of Jesus' assessment of John. I want you to see Jesus' assessment of John in verse 11. If you got a problem with doubts, with struggling with why door B. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's Jesus' assessment, not just in light of all the good things John has done, but right there to the whole crowd who I think may have heard what John was sending and asking Jesus about. Now, maybe it's because I only prepared for a half an hour, but maybe it's just because of the mystery of the kingdom that I don't have a nice bow for you on this. But some of you are going to say, hey, what do I do with this? And so here's just three comments. First, when you look at John the Baptist, I hope it gives you freedom to express your doubts without feeling shame. To express your doubts without shame. If I had a little handout today, I'd have a couple blanks, you know. Express your doubts without shame. And number two, here's what I would say. It's really interesting. John went to his friends because he couldn't go anyplace else. He said, hey, go talk to Jesus for me. That you would process with some friends. That we really could be a place where we say silent no more because of what we believe about the gospel. That you could process with some friends, that you could express your doubts without shame, and you could process with friends. And lastly, that if you are in this place, it's what I'm going to encourage my friend to do, and it's what I'm going to encourage myself to do, that you would ask with the knowledge of a resurrection. That you would ask with the knowledge of a resurrection. You see, friends, we actually, with all his spiritual insight, we actually get to see something John the Baptist didn't get to see. You know what we get to see? Not only a man hanging on a cross, not only a man with blood trickling down his side because of the spear that went in and his feet and his hands. You know what we get to see? We get to see a risen Savior. We get to see a Jesus who rose from the dead so that, you know what? Sometimes people do experience door A on this earth. Sometimes the deaf do hear, and sometimes the blind do see, and sometimes it feels like, wow, God gave me a whole new lease on life. Because that's what a resurrection does. And sometimes the kingdom of heaven feels more like a seed. And we trust and we say, I don't understand your ways, but it's going to be worth it, okay? And I'm going to ask Travis to come up here right now. We got about 5 minutes. And we haven't played this song in a long time. And I just said to Travis yesterday, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. This was before 6:30. And I just said, Travis, kind of be ready. And here's what I want us to do. I just want you right now to go to the Lord. And we're just going to worship together and sing this song together, okay?